I don't think it says anything about mine and Doug's age. It's just dark. All right, if you would turn me this morning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture and end with a verse that's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible and yet sometimes not really understood. In John chapter 8, in verse 25, the Bible says, "Then said they unto him," and they're talking to Jesus, "Who art thou?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, verse 32, like I said, is a very quoted, often quoted verse. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It doesn't say the truth shall set you free. It said the truth shall make you free. And there is a difference. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the freedom that comes with knowing the truth. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy, you know, when Pilate, when Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, and all these accusations were being made, he asked the question, he said, "What is truth?" Two chapters earlier in the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Thy word is truth." We know this morning that we have the truth of the Word of God. God has preserved for us His Word, and we have the truth of God. But it's very important that we follow and understand the Word of God in relation to the truth. Why? Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing," what? "The word of truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul says that we need to rightly divide the word of truth, and we do that because it's only through rightly dividing the word of truth that we can fully understand how we are to function today as members of the body of Christ. Your Bible is laid out in a very unique and perfect way. You've got the Old Testament dealing with the nation Israel from Genesis 12 on. The Bible is dealing with the nation Israel and how that they are going to bring, God's going to bring salvation through them to the entire world. And then you've got the coming of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. You've got Him telling the 12 that this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in all the world and then shall the end come. You've got them preaching that gospel in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. You've got the Israel rejecting that gospel throughout that time as a nation. And in Acts 7, they stoned Stephen to death. As I mentioned in Sunday school, at that time, God would have been appropriate to pour out His wrath because that was the next event in prophecy. But instead of doing that, He saved the Apostle Paul. And Paul said that he was given the dispensation of the grace of God. He was the minister of grace. And for the next 13 books in your Bible, we have the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And then isn't it amazing that the next book in your Bible is Hebrews? Well, who would you think Hebrews would be about? Well, it's about Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews, Israelites. And from Hebrews on, you have information in regarding how God is going to deal with Israel during the nation, or during the tribulation, the 1,000-year reign, new heaven and new earth, and so forth. Now, that's how your Bible is divided up. Everybody divides somewhere. Most people simply make a division between the Old and the New Testament. But there, the Bible says that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That means if you can rightly divide the word, then you could wrongly divide it. Well, if I read that there is a man here that is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is the minister that the gospel of the grace of God was committed unto him, and the dispensation of the grace of God was committed unto him, and I see that I'm a Gentile that would fit all the descriptions of Romans through Philemon, it becomes real obvious that there is a way to rightly divide the word of truth that is right, that will make us not ashamed, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And to rightly divide the word of truth is to distinguish between the prophetic program involving the nation Israel and the mystery program involving the church. And real freedom. I was talking to somebody this morning, just before we left the fellowship hall back there, and he's talking about having come to the truth, the knowledge of dispensational truth about a year ago. And he mentioned the freedom that that brought. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So I want to mention this morning four or five things about how the truth of the Word of God makes men free. I want you to look, first of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. The first thing I want you to notice is the truth of the gospel is able to free men from the wrath of God. You see, the Bible says, Paul said that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been studying on Sunday night about hell and eternal judgment and the lake of fire. And it's hard for people to comprehend that God would allow people to suffer in torment like that. But when you consider the fact of how he allowed his son to suffer on the cross, it shouldn't be hard at all to comprehend that that same God would allow men to suffer who reject the work that Christ did in our behalf. The gospel, Paul said, is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. If you look back in chapter 3, you find out what that ministry is. It's a ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of the Spirit. It's the ministry of that of proclaiming the word of truth. And he says in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now notice the truth. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, many times when the passage is read, the first thing that comes to people's mind is, well, see, God blinded the minds of some people, and some people he didn't, and so some are predetermined to be saved, and some are predetermined to be lost. But if you notice what the verse says, rather than what people say about the verse, that's not what it says at all. In verse 4, it said, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Whose mind did he blind? Those that what? Believe not. Why are their minds blinded? Because they believe not. If you're here lost this morning, you know why you're lost? Because you believe not. You might believe something, but is it the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, paid for all of them, and whoever trusted that and accepted that as a free gift? If you have, then you're free from impending wrath. You're free from death, hell, and the grave, and you're going to live eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Not because of anything you did, but because what Christ did in your behalf when He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Paul said the God of this world, He's blinded the minds. He's put a veil over their eyes. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, if you go back to chapter 3, Paul is talking about two, what he calls ministrations. He says there in verse 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So there's the ministration of death. It's called the ministration of condemnation in verse 9. That's the law. There's a ministration of the Spirit, and he said it is rather glorious. Now look down in verse 14. "But their minds were blind." Well, let's look in verse 13. "And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished," that is the law. "But their minds were blinded." Now notice this. "For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." Paul said that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know how people today's minds are blinded from the truth of the gospel? It's by preaching that there's something that people have to do, such as keeping the law, ordinances, and so forth, in order to be saved. It's not by getting people involved in bad things necessarily. Listen, folks, there are any number of churches in this town today, and I'm not saying all of them. There are other churches that preach the gospel. But there are any number of churches today that when the preacher stands up and preaches, he'll put a veil over the people's face as far as the gospel's concerned, and they'll be blinded from the truth of the gospel by believing what that man says, because he'll tell them in order to be saved, they've got to do something in their flesh. That's what the Bible says here. "Even unto this day, when Moses is read," verse 15, "the veil is upon their heart." So, people say, well, how in the world then does the God of this world blind the minds of them which believe not? He does it by false teaching, not by the truth. Now, sometimes that within itself is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. For example, in Matthew chapter 19, well, let's just turn back there. Matthew chapter 19, there's a man that comes to Christ, and he asks him that all-important question. In verse 16, Matthew 19:16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." Over in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching there to the nation Israel. He says over and over again, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Well, listen, folks. If you preach Matthew chapter 19 that I just read as salvation today, you know what you've done? You've blinded somebody's eyes from the light of the glorious gospel. If you preach Acts 2:38 as salvation today, you've just blinded the minds of people from the light of the glorious gospel. That's how he does it. He does it through false doctrine, and most of the time, the doctrine comes right out of the Bible. And that's why it is so deceptive. Why, everybody believes the Bible. It's in church just about, or most everybody does. But if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, and you go over there to Matthew 19 and you say, well, I've got to keep the commandments. And then he said, well, I've kept all those. And he said, but what lack I yet? He said, go and sell what you have and give alms to the poor. Well, there's another condition. And then you read over in Acts 2:38, he says, repent and be baptized. So now I've got to keep the commandments. I've got to sell what I've got. Boy, that really gets tough. Especially if you got anything. And now I've got to repent and be baptized for remission of sins. But wait a minute. I read over in Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Well, how can it be a gift of God if you got to keep the commandments, sell what you have, and be baptized for the remission of sins? Do you begin to see how confusing it could get by using Scripture? Well, what's the problem? Well, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to tell you, whenever I turn the radio on and I hear somebody proclaim the clear-cut gospel of the grace of God, I don't care what title they might hold or what church they're part of, I praise God for people preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I've heard two or three Baptist preachers on radio that I have sent letters to and thanked them for their faithfulness in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. I did so to Brother Adrian Rogers before he passed away out in Memphis there. That man presented the gospel as clearly as anybody ever heard. I've heard Charles Stanley present the gospel clearly. There was a fellow down on the WJOC there that passed away several years ago, Hank Lindstrom. That man was as clear on the gospel as anybody ever heard. What am I talking about? When I make references to people that don't preach the truth, I'm not talking about that we're the only ones. I mean, people always kind of get that idea, you know, that you're condemning everybody else. I praise God for anybody that preaches the gospel of the grace of God, clearly, so that people can see it. But it infuriates me when people will refuse to preach the word as it's laid out and will tell people that they've got to do something in their flesh to be acceptable to God, when the Bible says He's made us accepted in the beloved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 12, Paul said to the Corinthian church, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now notice verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So, as I said a moment ago, what you have to be careful about is people that preach false doctrine. You see, let me just say it this way, and you've heard me say this many times before, but just to reiterate. Most of the time, false doctrine, particularly among fundamentalists, is nothing more than misplaced doctrine from a different dispensation. In other words, when Jesus Christ told that man in Matthew chapter 19 what he must do, he was telling him exactly what he must do. When they asked Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. Peter was telling them exactly what they must do. When the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shall be saved. Paul was telling him exactly what he had to do. But they all three said something different. The Bible says there are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So the gospel of the grace of God, the clear, simple presentation of the gospel, makes it clear that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And if you want to be saved, you believe that and trust what Jesus Christ did plus nothing, and you can be saved. The truth shall make you free. It'll make you free. The truth of salvation, the truth of the gospel, makes men free from the impending wrath that is going to come upon this earth one day. Then the second thing I want you to notice, look over in Ephesians chapter 1, is the truth of the grace of God makes us free from all the fears and doubts and frustration that religion causes people to have. And when I say religion, I'm talking about false religion. Well, you know, really, there's only been one religion in your Bible, and that's the nation Israel. And we're not part of that religion. We are part of the church, which is the body of Christ. Much of religion today, probably the majority of it, and I've always said this, that you can divide it right down the middle into two segments. There are either those that believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, and those that believe works are included. And that's the division. Now, all those groups in both sides might call themselves different things. When I make reference to those that are putting people in bondage, I'm talking about those that are preaching the false doctrine of a works-oriented salvation. Paul said about them in Titus chapter 1, their mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's what the Bible says. Well, you see, the truth of God's grace can free us up from all the fears and frustrations that wrongly dividing the word of truth brings. You go back to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you read the verses of Scripture over there, and you read about all the things. All right, he said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you ought to pluck out your eye. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Folks, I'm glad that's not doctrine for the church body of Christ. And I don't have to say, well, what that really meant is this and so. It really meant just what it said. Because that's why God said it. I understand, because of God's grace, that I am sealed under the day of redemption. And you know, one of the glorious things about it is that I know today that my salvation, receiving it or keeping it, is not dependent upon anything I can do in my flesh. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That was one of the most, when I first got saved, that was the most comforting verse in the Bible to me. Because I had wrestled with it. I had walked the aisle when I was 12 years old. I joined the church, got baptized, became the youth leader, started preaching when I was 18. And then I moved to Chattanooga, Tennessee. And then I walked into this church one night. And the first night I was here, there was a man preaching. And for the first time, I heard a man preaching that I believed what he was preaching. And believe the word of God. The man was Brother E. Seymour. He was here for a weekend meeting. And I began to study. And I remember the first time I ever heard the gospel proclaimed. And I said, oh, well, that's what the gospel is. I'd been preaching, folks, for 5 or 6 years. But there was a night when I came to the end of myself. And the preacher's preaching from Colossians 2:10 through 13. Completed in Christ, forgiven all trespasses. And I said, that's it. I've been trying to figure out if I've done the right thing or said the right thing, and there's nothing I need to do. Christ did it all. And I trusted Him that night. A few days later, I was reading this verse right here. And you know what? For years, I'm talking about years, my life was a life of frustration and fear and doubt. When I was a teenager, after I got to be above a teenager, and I would go to church, and a preacher would preach, and I'd get under conviction. I'd walk down the front, and I'd get down and pray, and people pray with me, and it was just a continual thing of, you know, confessing your sins and that kind of thing. You know what that is? That's bondage. The truth shall make you free. What truth made me free? The truth of the gospel. Knowing that Christ died for my sins and that He was buried and rose again, and I accepted that and I was sealed into the day of redemption. And oh, what a joy it is to go day by day by day knowing that the wrath of God will never fall on me, that I've been delivered from the wrath to come, that I'm sealed, and I'm free from all those doubts, fears, and frustrations. Do I have concerns when I don't live for the Lord and serve? Certainly I do. But it never affects the salvation issue. Say, well, what if you went out and did something really horrible? Would you still know you're saved? Absolutely. Why? Because I got a book that tells me that I was sealed on the day of redemption. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The truth of the gospel makes men free from the wrath of God. The truth of the grace of God makes men free from the doubts and fears and frustration. And we covered all those things in Sunday school this morning that we find there in Ephesians chapter 1. Accepted in the blood, redeemed by His blood, forgiven all trespasses. We have an inheritance. All of those spiritual blessings we have in Christ are things that we can claim on the basis of our position in Christ. And then the last things, two or three things in our remaining moments here. Look, if you will, over to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. The truth of the word rightly divided. The truth of the gospel makes men free from wrath. The truth of the gospel and the grace of God makes men free from doubts, fears, and frustrations. And the truth of the word rightly divided makes men free from the law and from ordinances and the touch not and taste not that the world proclaims today. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 in verse 14, the Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Think about that. You're not under the law, under grace. Over in chapter 7, in verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And then over in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, there in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." Well, what's Paul talking about? If I build again the things which I destroyed. Well, what was Paul counting in before he got saved? He's counting in the law. Verse 9, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now notice, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Listen, folks, get the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. He died on that cross. God Almighty identified us with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." How is that? By identification. He says, "Nevertheless, I live." Christ was raised from the dead. In Romans 6, He said that we have been raised to walk in what? Newness of life. We was buried. He was raised again for our justification. We were buried with Him by baptism into death, He says in Romans 6, raised to walk in newness of life. And so as a new creature in Christ, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. "Yet it's not us, but Christ liveth in me," He said. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's that same faith back in verse 16, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ, even though faith in Jesus Christ is appropriate. But the faith of Jesus Christ has to do with the work that He did. It has to do with the fact that He went to Calvary and died for our sins. And notice verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Think about that. Do people really stop and think what they're saying when they tell people you got to keep the law in order to be saved? You know what they're saying? They're saying Christ's death is vain. You know what the word vain means? Of no value. Listen, folks, if you've got to walk the aisle, get baptized, confess your sins, repeat a prayer, or do anything else to be saved, then Christ died in vain because God could have done it without His death. You say, but it was His death plus all those things. No, it's through the faith of Christ that we're saved. Therefore, being justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. So we've been made free from the law. We've been made free from the bondage that religion puts upon so many people. Well, do you know that most of the people today that in the religious system out there that serve God, they serve Him out of fear? I would venture to say that most people today, the majority of people, and this is just my thinking now, it may be completely wrong, so if you disagree with this, just say the guy's a nut and he's gone off the deep end. I would venture to say that the majority of people, when they write their check for their tithe, they're doing that primarily out of fear. And why do I say that? Because I've heard the preachers on radio preach Malachi 3 and tell people that if you don't give your tithe, you're under a curse. I've heard it. I've told you the story before about a lady that was attending our church off and on. Her daughter went to school with Stephanie. And she went up to a revival here at a church right up here in Soddy Daisy. And she called Mary the next day and she was all distraught. Because the preacher, and I can call the preacher's name because I know exactly who it was, and I've heard him preach several times myself. He taught there at that revival meeting that people had not been tithing, that they were under a curse. And he said, and I heard the tape, he said, if you are not tithing, the curse could extend even to God killing your children. And he said, the remedy is that you go back and you figure up how much tithe you owe from the time you got saved. You need to figure out how much money you've made from the time you got saved up to this present date and make that offering up. And if you don't, God's just liable to take your children. This woman called and she was hysterical. I mean, she was frantic. She said, I'm worried. I'm scared to death. She said, well, why don't you come over this evening and talk with Steve and me and maybe he can help you with that. And so Mary called me at work. She said, Judy called and she's all upset and she told me what the preacher said. And she said, she wants to come over this evening. Are you free? Can we meet with her? I said, well, sure. I said, but tell her, don't write the check yet. If she's going to make it up, make it out to our church. Listen, folks, you know what all that kind of stuff's about? Greed. A man standing up preaching an Old Testament doctrine to manipulate people and get them to do what he wants them to do. You think that doesn't make me mad? It does make me mad. It ought to make you mad. It ought to make anybody mad when people will take and twist the Word of God and cause people to be in that kind of bondage and fear and frustration to believe that God's going to do something bad to them because they don't give their money. You know what Paul said about giving? He said, if you don't want to give, don't. That's what he said. He said, a man purposes on his heart, so let him give. If you purpose in your heart not to give any money, don't give it.
But if you purpose in your heart to give money, then give it and do it for Christ's sake. But don't be do it out of fear and believing that somehow God's going to bless you above somebody else because you give your money. You know what? He already blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it had nothing to do with how much money you gave. The truth will make you free, folks. Years ago, we used to run these little ads. Brother Bob Stanley used to run these ads in the Shopper's Guide and so forth. And I ran some. And we put something in there one time about tithing. About you not under the tithe. Man called me one Sunday. I never will forget. We was all at the house there eating lunch. And phone rung. Man called me. And he said, Brother Atwood. And I can't remember his name. He said, I'm such and such. And said, I'm 80 years old. And said, I've been preaching for 52 years. And I read your ad there on the in the Quality Shopper. And he said, I love those ads you run. He said, and the only one I want to warn you about, he said, people won't get too upset about everything else. But he said, you better watch that one about tithing. He said, they'll come after you about that. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, I preached in the Baptist church for 50-something years. And he said, I never once preached the doctrine of tithing as being for us today. He said, and I can tell you this, until the 40s and 50s, I never heard another Baptist preacher preach it. They all knew it was Old Testament. He said, but when it came to needing the money right after the Depression and so forth, then they started preaching tithing as doctrine for us today. And he said, I appreciate the stand you're taking on it. Well, praise the Lord. But folks, most people don't take that stand. I'm not saying people shouldn't give their money. Paul says, if you purpose in your heart to give, give. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. He'll take from an old grouch as well. But he loves a cheerful giver. But the fact is it infuriates me when people take the Word of God and twist it, and people become nervous and frustrated and fearful and are serving the Lord, not out of the spirit of liberty and freedom, but out of fear. The Word of God, rightly divided, will make you free. It'll make you free from all the doubts and frustrations and errors that are taught today in order to put people in bondage. Thank God for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Paul said, stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. No longer under bondage, no longer under the do and don't system in order to get the blessing, no longer under the system of religion in order to get to God, but the truth that Christ died for us, He saved us, He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. He desires for us to be His workmanship, to work and to do what He desires us to do. He desires for us to do His will, but He doesn't put us in bondage to do it. We're to do it in liberty. Jesus said to those Jews, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In the year 2010, that verse is as true as the day it was spoken. But it's true in light of the fact that we must rightly divide the word of truth, so that we have the message of salvation straight, so that we have the information regarding eternal security straight, that we know that we're sealed, and so that we have the doctrine for us today in this present dispensation straight, and we walk in liberty and stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're in bondage to something. You're in bondage to the false teaching. You're in bondage to your own belief system that somehow you're going to do it on your own. You're in bondage to something. This morning you can be free from all that. Just trust what Jesus Christ did. Receive the free gift of salvation, and He'll save you right now for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?